All right, Romans chapter number 2, verse number 6 is where our text really begins, but let's back up a couple of verses, kind of get some of the context as to where we are in verse number 6. Verse number 3 says, "And thinkest thou this, O man?" What man are we talking to? We're talking to the man with the Scriptures. We're talking to the man who was judging in the first two verses there, those who were doing things that he himself was doing. We're talking to the man that we've kind of pictured as the Pharisee and the publican. You've got the Pharisee over there thus praying with himself, standing, saying, "God be merciful to me, a sinner." And this man over here, you know, that was the man that went home justified, you know, smiting himself on the breast and saying, "God be merciful unto me, a sinner." But "And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God?" Why would he think that? Why would he think that he would escape? Well, he was a Jew. Felt like he had an in with God. He had done something. "Or despisest," verse number 4, "thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God." Then we get to verse number 6. "Who will render to every man according to his deeds?" Why would we say every man? Well, the Jew and the Gentile. You get down to the end of what we're going to read here, and you see the Jew first, and also the Gentile. So, "unto every man according to his deeds." Almost sounds like salvation by works, doesn't it? But it's not. Verse number 7. "To them who by patient continuance," somebody's already mentioned not becoming weary in well-doing this morning, "to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality," those that are doing that, you know, are you seeking for such things? That's the question. Are you seeking for glory? Whose glory? God's glory, not my glory. Honor, God's honor. Are you seeking for immortality, that which God has promised unto those who are his, unto those who are seeking for such things, to glorify God in all that they do, whether they eat or drink or whatsoever they do? They do it to the glory of God, eternal life. "But unto them," verse number 8, "that are contentious and do not obey the truth." So in saying they're contentious and don't obey the truth, those who are his aren't contentious and they do obey the truth, right? "They're contentious and do not obey the truth, but what do they obey? They obey unrighteousness." It's an interesting way to think about it, isn't it? A person who does evil is obeying righteousness. You seeking to honor God, you're obeying the truth. You're obeying the word of God. You're obeying the will of God. But they're obeying unrighteousness. "Unto that person," not eternal life, "but indignation," God's indignation, "and wrath, tribulation and anguish," or distress, "upon every soul of man," doesn't matter who they are, rich, poor, young, old, Jew, Gentile, doesn't make any difference, "unto," or "upon every soul that doeth evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Gentile." You know, Paul used to be in that position that this man in Romans 2 is in. We've seen that where we are kind of in a parallel place in Philippians, where Paul, you know, tribe of Benjamin, circumcised the eighth day, all those things that he mentions about himself, Jew first. Thought he had an in with God. God's going to judge every man, every soul. Jew first, also the Gentile. Verse 10, "But glory, honor, and peace to every man," doesn't matter whether Jew or Gentile, "that worketh good." Verse number 11 kind of puts the cap on it, what we're talking about here. "For there is no respect of persons with God." You know, God doesn't look at a person because of his position, that he has respect unto that person in the sense that there's some kind of favoritism. You know, we kind of covered that already, that in verse number 2, God's judgment is according to what? Anybody remember? The judgment of God is according to truth. Yeah, it's also according to righteousness, but it's according to truth. You know, there's no variance with God. There's no, God's not going to, you know, show favor unto a certain person that he wouldn't show unto another person. You know, God's not going to let this slide because it's that person. You know, no, there's God's no respecter of persons. There is no respect of persons with God. He's a just God. He's a righteous judge. He's going to judge every man according to what? What do we read there in verse number 6? His deeds, according to his deeds. So that's the thought that we have set before us here in these verses. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for, again, allowing us, Father, to be here this morning. That would be one obstacle that might have had to have been overcome this morning. But, Father, beyond that, that we have a desire, a sincere, an earnest desire to be here. If there's one here this morning, Father, that does not have that desire, my prayer for them is that they would. That they would indeed, as we've already spoke about this morning, hunger and thirst after righteousness. That they would seek, as we see here in our text, there are those who are seeking. What are they seeking? They're seeking to honor, seeking to glorify you in all that they do. Their thoughts are upon things above and not things beneath. We know we must be occupied, in a sense, with the things of this world. We must work. We must earn a wage to be able to provide for our own. If we don't do that, your word says that we're worse than an infidel. But, Father, we, our hearts, whenever they aren't engaged in such things and our minds aren't required to think upon such things, that our hearts are turning towards you. But even in those things, our hearts turn towards you because we want to do those things in a way that pleases you and honors you and glorifies you. That's what we seek after. I pray, Father, that is the thing that each and every person here this morning, that we all are seeking after, that we all would seek after, that that would be true of us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. So the first thought there that we have is that God will render unto every man according to his deeds. But I want to back up to verse number 5 and talk about this thing of the hardness and impenitent heart. You know, it's treasuring up something. What do you treasure? What are you treasuring up? You know, are you laying up treasure in heaven? You know, the Bible speaks in those terms. But this person here in verse number 5, they're really treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. It's that rich man we talked about, you know, had the barns and he tore them down and built bigger barns because he had many goods for many years to come. And he says unto his soul, take thy ease. And God says, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. But so we've got that sort of a thought there about the hardness and the impenitent heart, which kind of goes along with, and we'll get to that in a minute, but it kind of goes along with that person that's contentious and doesn't obey the truth, but obeys unrighteousness upon that person, indignation and wrath and tribulation and anguish. But I mentioned to Teresa, I can pick this thing up without making too much noise. But, you know, there's a camera on this device, right? You know, and there's one on the back of this device. And on the front of this device, I've got a little piece of tape that I took a hole punch and I punched out a piece of tape and I put it on there. I even painted it black where you can't really see it. There's people, I don't have it on my other device that I have my notes on here, but you know, there's people that are real worried about, and you probably know some of those people. And I don't want somebody looking at me all the time, so I've got that, you know, on there, if they are, you know, but there's people that are really worried about that. Heath, I don't know if you know anybody like that. I had a friend that he turned his phone off all the time when he wasn't using it because he was afraid of who might be listening in, you know. So I was talking to Teresa about this, that everyone, not everyone, but a lot of people seem to be concerned these days about who may be watching or who may be listening. Of course, we know if we do what's right, what we got to worry about, you know. What do you got to worry about, somebody listening? But, you know, that's something, it's the big brother, you know, sort of syndrome. You know, we had that came out, was that in the 80s or was that before that? I don't forget what year that came out, the big brother thing, but you know, that he was watching. And that wasn't as much a reality then, you know, as it is now. I mean, you're carrying around something in your pocket all the time that if they want to listen to you, they can. And so there was a lady at our office, actually, that she went around, and I may have mentioned this already, I don't know, but she went around to everybody's computers, and she put little pieces of tape on the cameras, you know, because she was like, you never know, the IT department may be watching you. Well, if I'm sitting there doing my job, you know, what should it matter if they're watching me or not? Now, I've got my laptop at home, you know, it may be, you know, in the place where I dress or whatever. I wouldn't want them, you know, watching me then, you know, but probably not going to be in that place. But anyway, we have cameras on our phones and microphones on our phones, and people wonder, you know, who's on the other side and who might be hearing them. Guess what? Long before those things ever existed, not only is God listening to the things on the outside, the things that, you know, we, depending upon who we may be in front of, and I'm talking, you know, from a worldly person's, you know, perspective, they may clean up their speech, you know, or they may act a certain way because of who they're with. You know, there should be no difference for us. We should be who we are, you know, regardless of who, you know, we're with. We shouldn't be like Peter, in other words, at one point when Paul withstood him to his face. Do you remember why? Because he wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. He was eating with the Jews when the Jews were there, you know, and then when the Jews weren't there, he'd eat with the Gentiles. And Paul, you know, told him he was wrong, you know, in doing that. We ought to be, you know, who we are. But God knows, even if, let's say that Peter had been sitting there with the Gentiles when the Jews were there, what's Peter thinking on the inside? You know, physically he's sitting there, but what about the inside? Because, you know, these devices can't measure anything on the inside. You know, it can't tell. I mean, even if you have an MRI, you know, or a CAT scan, or an ultrasound, you know, it can't tell what a person's thinking, you know, what the intention of their heart, you know, is. You know, I needed to make sure that Tara knew that my intention in saying something about you like that hymn, you know, wasn't that she interpreted that as, well, man, Brother Russell thinks I'm calling that hymn out too much. Well, no, you know, far from that. I just make a comment that you like that. That's great. You know, we sat here for a while this morning before anybody called out a hymn. You know, and that's okay too. I'm not afraid. Some people are afraid of silence. You imagine some churches this morning where everything's ordered, there be any silence? Far be it. There be any silence. People actually have to think, you know, and wonder, why isn't somebody saying something or doing something, you know? But God knows. He can see those things. He knows those things. And he's going to render unto every man according to, you know, his deeds. So, you know, in regards to the Christian, kind of getting ahead of myself a little bit here, but, you know, men can do a fair job of hiding things from other men. But the point is, let me make it again. The point is, we can hide nothing from God. Absolutely nothing. My children can hide things from me. You know, I find wrappers sometimes, little candy wrappers in different places. And Lydia's going, I don't, maybe she hid some. I don't know. I'll go look when I get home. But, you know, don't get any more candy. You know, maybe got another piece in my pocket. You know, they won't know. I unwrap it, you know, when nobody's watching and eat this. But men can do a fair job of hiding things, but nothing's hidden from God. He sees and hears what we think and what we do not speak and what we do not act upon. So, you know, for the Christian, it's not just the outward man we're worried about. I mean, I know you're like me as a child of God. I'm concerned about my thought life too before God. You know, I want my thought life to be righteous before God. Some of those things come into our thoughts. We're like, where did that come from? I wasn't thinking about anything like that. Wasn't even desiring to think anything about that. You know, but there it is. And I don't want it there. God, take it away. I don't want to think such thoughts, you know, as that. So we desire even our thought life to be holy before God. And the world doesn't think about that. The world doesn't think about their thought life being holy before God. But we want everything, and let me put it in terms of 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing, here's the thought, every high thing that exalts itself against what? The knowledge of God. So here I have the knowledge of God, the word of God, the things of God that God has given unto me, and here's something that's coming against that, exalting itself, a temptation, whatever, exalting itself against the knowledge of God. I want that thing to be cast down. I want it to be pulled down. I want every thought, as 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, to be brought into what? Yes, subjection, captivity. I want to be brought into captivity unto what? The obedience of Christ. I want even my thought life to be obedient, you know, unto the Lord. So, you know, men fear what they do only to the extent that they would get caught. You know, they're afraid they're going to get caught, so they fear what they're doing. But otherwise, they do things, they think they're hiding in the dark at doing them, and they've kept them from anybody knowing about them. And we see things on TV all the time, don't we? Or on the news all the time, where somebody's been caught. I mean, it's been going on for years, and people were afraid to say something. All of a sudden, you know, here it comes to light. And they're caught. But we know that, as Hebrews 4:13 says, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked. That means nothing's hidden. I mean, when Adam and Eve saw they were naked, they sought to hide themselves. You know, but nothing is hidden unto him. All things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Yeah, there's no fear of God before their eyes, but they're already caught. They don't think they're caught, but they're already caught before they even know it. Caught in the act. They might as well, as we said before, commit that sin right in the presence of God, you know, before his throne, because God sees and God knows, you know, all. You know, the bitter and glorious reality, Galatians 6, 7, and 8, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh, you know, we've got both of these in our text here. He that soweth to his flesh shall reap, or of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So nothing escapes God's notice. We may hide it from men, but we will not hide it from God. You know, Romans 2:16, here in this chapter that we're in, you can go down to the 16th verse there. It says, it talks about in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men. There's another way that it's put there, the secrets of men, by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. You think about that. Who is the judge? The same one that would have been your Savior. You know, so here's the one that offered me eternal life. Here's the one that offered me, you know, forgiveness. Here's the one that told me to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And if I failed to do that and I despised his grace, and the time and space he gave me to repent, there's going to be a day, everything that I thought that I've hidden, everything I thought that I've covered up and got everything taken care of, it's all buttoned up, and whatever I've done that I think that God's going to accept me because, you know, I'm going to stand before him who will be my judge, you know, upon, you know, that day. So there's a day coming when God will judge all men. That's a shocking thought, isn't it? If we give any weight, you know, unto it. He will judge all men according to what? Truth and righteousness. According to truth. His judgment is according to truth. And he's not looking just at the outward. He's looking inwardly. What's inside of you. That's what God is looking at. I'm not saying he's not looking at the outward too. But what's within a man is going to come out, right? You know, what's when it's in a man's stomach, you know, it's going to come out his mouth. You know, that hatred, if it's there, is going to come out, you know, eventually. But, you know, we think about what Paul says, the man he's speaking to in Romans chapter 2. You know, you think about these people he's talking to. It's Matthew 5:20. When the Lord says, for I say unto you, except your righteousness shall exceed the scribes and Pharisees. That's the people that Paul's talking to here. You shall in no wise or no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. What was their righteousness all about? They went about to establish their own righteousness. How'd they establish their own righteousness? By what they did. And they established all sorts of laws. You know, do this, do this. You know, don't do this, don't do that. You know, and so they established their own righteousness. Your righteousness has to exceed. They were the paragon in the eyes of most people of what a person who was righteous would be. You know, but yet Paul says, what's the thing that got him? Covetousness. You know, they were covetous for things, whether it be praise or it be possessions or wealth or power, you know, whatever it was, you know, they were still covetous for those things. Within, they were craving after, coveting for, lusting after, you know, those things. But on the outside, they seemed and appeared to be pious men, but inside they were full of dead men's bones. So it makes you think of Matthew 7:21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Because those people were saying, Lord, you know, here's this man again. You know, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like that man over there. I do this, I do that. So not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that what? Doeth. Isn't that something? He that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. So a sad and bitter reality will creep over some people in that day. When they think that they were good, they were fine. But they thought they spent their lifetime serving God. But they'll hear instead, depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Because they're going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you. How are we going to escape and flee from the wrath to come? Cling to Christ. Cling to Christ. I've talked to some of you before. You know, I've had the same experience myself. Do not think that you're alone. If you go through those times where you lack assurance, I have been there. I mean, I don't know if anybody here in this room hasn't lacked assurance. You know, but the closer we get to God, what's going to happen? We're going to see more and more, you know, the things within us. You know, that boy, here's Isaiah. You know, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. Now, there could be other reasons for a person not have assurance, but I'm just saying, the closer we get to the Lord, the more we're going to see things, you know, that this should not be a reality in my life. You know, well, why over here 3 years ago wasn't that an issue? You know, well, I'm continuing to walk with the Lord and continue, you know, to grow in grace, and all of a sudden the Lord shows me something that he hasn't shown me before, you know, that I begin to say to myself, well, wow. You know, and the devil will be glad to say to you, what, in those instances? Okay. Well, he could say it's okay. He could also go the opposite way and say, you know what? How could you ever have thought that you were a Christian with that being a reality in your life? You know, there's no way. You are so far off base, you know, that there's just no hope for you. And the devil will be glad to tell us that. But my point is, in talking about clinging to Christ, what's our hope for any of us? Let's say that person never was converted. Let's say that I had those feelings and I never was converted. What's the answer? Cling to Christ. Come to Christ. You know, there is no other hope anywhere else but in Christ. Yeah, but you don't know what it is that's going on in my life. It doesn't matter. He gave himself for such. Such were some of you. You know. So again, you know, we talked about that woman over here that she's done so much in her life, she thinks there's no way that the grace of God could ever touch her, that there would ever be forgiveness, you know, for her. It doesn't have to be a woman, it could be a man, you know, but there's no hope, you know, for me. Such were some of you. You know, Paul himself, chief of sinners. I persecuted the church. I put Christians to death, you know. That's a heavy load. I mean, here Peter is. Think about Peter. He denied the Lord 3 times. Now think about Paul. He put Christians to death. He stood there and held the cloaks of those, the coats of those who were hurling stones, you know, at Stephen as they were stoning him to death. And he was approving, you know, that he probably was the ringleader. You know, I don't know. But imagine carrying that kind of weight, you know, around with you. The devil would certainly be glad to use that against you, wouldn't he? You know, how could you think God would ever show you mercy? You put Christians to death. So how are we going to escape the wrath to come? Flee the wrath by clinging to Christ. The answer is the same. Christ, Christ, Christ. Turn to Christ. Cling to Christ. Call upon him. Seek after him. But the charges against the wicked in verse 5 are hard and impenitent heart. I was thinking about the heart. We go to the doctor. Some of us do. Some of us don't. But we go to the doctor for a checkup. I can't see things going on inside me. You know, so if I got something going on with, and I need to have, you know, my heart checked out or whatever, you know, I get a free checkup every year. I go. And then I make a determination whether or not that I'm going to do the thing that he tells me to do, Heath. You know, and you need to take this pill, this pill, this pill, this pill. And I've told him before, I'm not taking that pill. Russell, I can't believe you wouldn't do that. That'd be like me coming to you in the insurance office and you tell me I need some insurance and me not taking it, you know. I'm like, I'm not taking that. I'm sorry. I know about that. I'm not taking that stuff. But we go for checkups. We go in for illnesses at other times, see a doctor, have them examine our physical condition. God's examining your spiritual condition all the time. Your heart, open book before Him. Your life, everything about you, open before Him. Everything is open before Him with whom we have to do. Psalm 11:4 says, "The Lord is in His holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, His eyelids try." What do you think about that? His eyelids try. You know, I kind of think about it like this. You know, I mean, you think about, you really study something and you kind of squint, you know, at it. You know, His eyelids try the children of men. We know God doesn't really have eyelids, you know, but it speaks in terms we can understand. You know, so we have those things. But God's given us His word. We go to the doctor, we maybe have, I don't know, last year, what I have, I had an MRI. I had, what, two CAT scans? Is that what it was? Or it was two MRIs and a CAT scan? I don't know, I had a lot of stuff. They were looking all inside me trying to figure out, is there something that needs to be, you know, fixed here? You know, but we can have all those things. But God's word is like that for us. His word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. I mean, examines. And here we are, you know, I'm thinking about, every time I think about this, I think about Brother Don Johnson preaching at a place, and he ran underneath the spotlight. Of course, he's real animated. You know, he at Bentley, I think I told you before, he jumped up on this table in front of the pulpit one time. Him running under that light and talking about us as Christians, I mean, we step into the light because we want God to examine us. See if there be any wicked way in me. Lead me in the path of righteousness for Thy name's sake. That's what I seek. I don't want to hide in the dark in the corner over here. I want to step into the light and have God expose whatever needs to be dealt with, you know, in my life. And God's gracious in doing that. He doesn't deal with it all at once. You know, He'll drag a little thing before you and say, okay, this is what we're going to work on here. You know, I think about Andrew, if I'd been out there with him, Heath, and working with him in the field in construction, you know, I would have, I've tried to do this over the years and different things. He hasn't always been interested, just like I wasn't always interested when I was a kid, you know, but I've tried to show him little things here and there, you know. Tried to show, you know, Rebecca some things too that I know when she got there to Hobby Lobby and they're putting together all the shelves and stuff, and the guy's like, who knows how to use a drill? And Rebecca's like, you know, I've used one before. I can do that. You know, he was shocked that there weren't more people that knew how. He's going to be more and more shocked the further we go. You know, less and less people are going to understand a lot of those things. But here a little, there a little. You know, the Lord brings us along. You know, He leads us. You know, He's long suffering with us, and He teaches us. You know, line upon line, precept upon precept. I mean, He doesn't come and upbraid us and say, well, you should know all these things. You know, you should already be. I mean, He does that to Nicodemus because Nicodemus thought that he had it all. You know, he was one of those Pharisees, but he comes to the Lord by night and the Lord says, you're a teacher in Israel and you don't know these things? You know, you ought to know these things. But we've got to be taught. The Lord gives us, you know, understanding. His word in Hebrews 4:12 is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. So when the Bible speaks about the heart, we were talking about hard and impenitent heart. So what would be a hard heart? When you think about a hard heart, what do you think about? Pharaoh, okay, he hardened his heart. That's what I tend to think about too when I think about, you know, Pharaoh. Here comes Moses, let my people go. I will not let your people go. I mean, God sends all these plagues, and he would say, okay, but as soon as the plague's gone, uh-uh, I'm not doing it, you know. And that men are that way. You know, they're getting a situation. How many people have gotten a situation? Say, Lord, if you'll just get me out of this, I'll serve you. What happens when they get out of it? Most of them, they don't. You know, God's merciful unto them, and yet they don't. I mean, it works the same way. You know, God does something, comes before the court, and the judge says, well, this is what your sentence would be. If I were to throw the book at you, this is what it would look like. But I'm going to give you probation. I'm going to give you a chance. I'm going to see. You know, if you don't do what you're supposed to do, then, you know, we're going to, But he gets out there and you know, he hides it from his probation officer and does, you know, everything that he was doing before. And maybe he gets caught, maybe he doesn't get caught. And if he gets caught, the judge may come back and say, I'm going to give you one more chance. You know, I'm going to count to three. People do with their kids, right? One, two, two and a half, two and three quarters. Give them every chance. And finally, you know, say three, but, or maybe they don't. I don't know. But the heart being hard, it's hard and impenitent, it doesn't want to do that thing. It might be made to do it, but it doesn't want to do it. And it'll only be made as far as it is made. And still, even at that, it's going to do whatever it can. It's going to do whatever it can to get away from what it's being made to do. And I think about the kid. One time I heard John MacArthur preaching, and his mom told him to sit down and finally made him sit down. And he sat down and he said, I may be sitting down, but inside I'm standing up. You know, so that's a hard heart. And, you know, the trouble with man is not, well, let me back up. The heart. When we talk about the heart, what are we talking about? I'm not talking about things beating inside our chest, right? What are we talking about? We're talking about the center of a person. We're talking about the C-E-N-T-E-R, the center of a person, the seat of his affections. It's the core of that person. You know, that's the heart when the Bible talks about the heart. And that place being hard, it's hardened against, it's calloused towards the things of God. You know, that's what it is. You know, the trouble with man is not merely his mind. It goes deeper than that. It's the heart. That's what we're dealing with, is the heart. So for a heart to be hard and impenitent means it's unrepentant. It doesn't want to turn from the things it's doing. It enjoys the things it's doing. It's drinking in iniquity like water. It's not wanting, you know, if I just had the chance. And there might be somebody that tries to use that sort of terminology on the day of judgment. Lord, if I had just had the chance, I would have been your most, you know, your most loyal follower. I would have been your greatest servant. No, there's not going to be anybody that's going to be able to use, you know, that sort of an argument. Because I mean, even the man in Romans chapter 1, what do we see there? I mean, he didn't have the scriptures maybe, but he still had. And he was still responsible for what he had. And he was not faithful what he had been given. He's guilty. We're even more guilty. Every message we listen to, we're responsible for. I mean, beyond that, if we didn't show up, and we could have, we're responsible for that one we didn't. We weren't there for. I'm not saying anybody here would lay out of church and go fishing or something, but some people have. Not here. But some people do. That kind of thing. They're responsible for it. They belong somewhere. I mean, the preacher's up there preaching the message. They're not there. Not because they couldn't be. They didn't want to be. That's the bigger problem. They don't want to be. Hard-hearted. Impenitent. It's the opposite of the man that wants to step into the light and say, Lord, show me. I want to serve you better. I want to serve you more. I want my thought life to be holy. I want my words to be full of grace. You know, I want to possess a holy boldness to be able to speak to people, you know, about the things of God. I want to be a witness and a testimony unto those around me. God will save anyone that wants to be saved. I mean, they want to be, but they don't. But these men we're talking about here, it's hard and impenitent. I don't want to be. They're stubborn. They don't want to be. The heart of the impenitent man is hard and stubborn. It's rebellious and callous towards God, and he's treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. What an incredible thing to think about. I mean, God's not treasuring up those things against him. He's treasuring up those things against himself. He's treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. That's what it says there. It's, look at verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself. He's treasuring up unto himself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. And Pharaoh is a good example of that. You think about Exodus 8:15. But when Pharaoh saw that there was respite, you know, that here the plague had come, Moses, pray for me that this would be removed. And when there was respite, when it was removed, he hardened his heart and hearkened not unto them as the Lord had said. And the Lord told Moses, he's not going to listen to you. I'm sure Moses was like, come on, what do you mean? I mean, the Lord's done all these things to you, and you're still not going to do what he's telling you to do? So, you know, there's a good verse for a person despising the goodness and the forbearance of God that leads a man to repentance. You would think after all that God had done, that man would have turned to the Lord, but he just hardened his heart. You want to think about evil? I may have mentioned this recently. Here's evil. God gives a man breath. God gives a man life. God gives a man rain and sun and all. He's good, shows his goodness unto him in that sense. And that man does not live for him. That man does not thank him. That man does not seek to live his life to glorify him. That's evil. That's evil. So, you know, and even beyond that, think about, listen to this. Hebrews 3:13. Exhort one another daily while it's called today. That sounds familiar, doesn't it? Lest any of you be hardened through what? The deceitfulness of sin. Hebrews 3:13. A person, the more a person sins, the more they're hardened. You know, you think about, we use that sort of terminology with criminals. They're a hardened criminal. It's not petty theft anymore. It's not petty larceny. This person has committed crime upon crime upon crime. He's become a hardened criminal. You know, things don't bother him. You know, he'd slit your throat as well as soon as look at you. You know, it doesn't matter to him. You know, don't cross him. He's going to get whatever it is that he wants. He's going to have his way. Hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Some of those people, and we were talking about this, you know, some messages back. But you think about the person that's standing over here, and they say, I'm doing the thing you told me that I probably shouldn't do with this recording device because I'm not mic'd up anymore. But you think about the person who's over here. I'd never do that. But they sin, and they sin, and they sin. And before they know it, they are doing that. You know, somehow they justify it, but they are still doing it. So the more a man sins, the more his heart, and Pharaoh hardened his heart, you know. The man draws a line in the sand, he crosses it. Well, I won't cross that line. But then he keeps going. Before he realizes that he's where he said he would never go. You know, he's there. All the while treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, render unto every man according to his deeds, right? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which was the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. That's the same thing we're reading here in Romans 2. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So there's, you know, the scene that we're talking about that Romans 2 is kind of describing here, and the hard and impenitent heart. You know, we see the end of such a man that would turn away from the Lord, that is who Paul is speaking to in verse number 3 when he says, thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despise thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up to thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds? So what's the Christian's heart like? You know, we've kind of described it a little bit, but the heart of the repentant man is, it's not hard. It's the opposite of that. It's tender. It's tender towards God. It's tender towards the things of God. It's tender towards the word of God. It wants to hear. It wants to do. It wants to obey. You know, we kind of have a picture of that with King Josiah in 2 Kings 22, verse 19. It says, the Lord says unto Josiah, you remember the book of the law was found in the temple, and it was brought to him, and he rent his clothes. And he repented in dust and ashes. And God says, because thine heart was tender, and you humbled yourself before the Lord, when you heard what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse. And you rent your clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. You know, there's the opposite of the hard and impenitent heart. Here's a tender and repentant heart, you know, towards God. You know, it's the same sort of thing we see in Psalm 34:18 when it says, the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such that be of a contrite spirit. So, you know, again, the Pharisee and the publican are set before us, right? There's the contrite heart over here. Lord, be merciful to me, you know, a sinner. Wouldn't even lift his eyes up to heaven. But in the end, we see here that God rendering to every man according to his deeds. You know, it kind of makes me think about what we're talking about this morning, about not rendering evil for evil, about not returning railing for railing, about vengeance being mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. God's going to set everything right. Everything is going to be set right. The God of all the earth will do what is right. He's going to judge every man according to his deeds. He's not going to show any favoritism here or there to anybody. Every man according to his deeds will be judged. So somebody's not going to get out of something or bribe the judge, you know, sort of thing that we see in this life. Verse number 7. To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. You know, the opposite of this impenitent and this hard-hearted person is the one that's tender-hearted, you know, towards the Lord and seeking to do what it is that the Lord has commanded of him. He's not just a hearer of the word, because that would be this man over here. He was a hearer of the word, but he's a doer also. He's a doer of the word. Eternal life promised to those who overcome, to those who do what? Who endeavor by patient continuance. They're not wanting to become weary in well-doing. They're wanting to run the race with all diligence. They're wanting to fight the good fight of faith. They're looking upward, you know, and they're moving onward in their Christian life. They're seeking heavenly things. That's the idea that we have here of when we talk about well-doing. We talk about this person's doing something. They're doing well. They're doing good. I'm not saying that it's not doing something that you could for your neighbor, you know, and loving your neighbor. I'm not saying that. But this person's looking towards things above, not things below. They're seeking after God. They're seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what this person is doing here. We're not talking about salvation by works. We know that's by faith. You know, that's by the grace of God that we're saved. So, but here this thing of doing, this well-doing, guess what it is? It's an indicator of where you are. It's an indicator of who you are. If you belong unto him, this is going to be true of you. It's a test by which we know that we are his. It's an outward indicator of an inward reality. If a work of grace has been done within you, then you're seeking things above. You're seeking to please the Lord. You're seeking to do what is right inside of God. It's not the only test, but it's a test nonetheless. So again, Paul's not preaching salvation by works. We know there are too many other verses of Scripture that tell us otherwise, but it is a reality of an inward work that's been done, you know, within you, an assurance, if you will, of God's grace at work in you, because you're seeking after glory. You're seeking after honor. You're seeking after immortality. You're not seeking after the things of this life. You're seeking after the things of life to come, seeking for the glory of heaven, even. The honor that comes from God, immortality, an inheritance that Peter talks about, incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. You remember those verses of Scripture? Your heart set upon those things. You know, so it's not just the doing good or doing well, but it's a heart being set upon those things. That's another test. He that seeks such things. We see that kind of terminology there in verse number 7, don't we? To them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek. They're seeking for such things. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. They seek after such things. It's like, I know I talk about Pilgrim's Progress all the time, but it made such an impact upon me when I was younger. But, you know, there's the people that are calling after. They're living in the city of destruction. And they're calling after Christian as he's running across the field. And they're saying, come back, come back. And Christian's got his fingers in his ears. And what's he saying? Life, life, eternal life. You know, I'm not interested in listening to and going after the things this world has, but I'm going after those things which are before, those things which God has promised, you know, unto those who follow after him, who seek after him. Same sort of thing we've been seeing with Paul in Philippians. When he talks about that I may win or gain Christ, that's what we're after. He talks about that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. But verse 8 says to them that are the opposite of this, that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So those outside of the faith are described as those who are contentious, do not obey the truth, but obeying unrighteousness. They have no love for the truth. They obey unrighteousness. They are impenitent. They're not interested in repenting. They're treasuring up wrath against the day of wrath. And what they do, as we said, is they obey unrighteousness because that is what is in them to do. What's in you to do? Are you seeking to please and honor and glorify God? That's the Christian. That's the heart that God gives. Or are you seeking to obey unrighteousness? You know, are you shunning all these things that God has said? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You know, and I'll get to that one day. Well, guess what? You know, the person that continues to sin, their heart becomes harder and harder. You know, will they ever come? You know, they think they'll come one day. I'm going to live this life and get out of it as much as I can. I'm going to go for the gusto. And then right before I die, then I'll repent and come to Christ. They may become so hardened, they never come. You know, but they obey unrighteousness. The honor of God, they do not seek. What pleases God is not their concern. Galatians 5 talks about some of these types of works when they obey unrighteousness. The works of the flesh are what? Adultery, fornication. These are the things they obey. They go after these things. Uncleanness and varying degrees. I mean, they may not do it outwardly, but inside, you know, they do. And the Lord talks to the Pharisees about that. But adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as have I told you in time past, that they which do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. It doesn't say those who have done such things and repented of won't inherit the kingdom of God. It's they which do such things. They obey such things. They go after such things. They drink in such things. They love such things as those. Those who do evil, the Lord says, tribulation and anguish. Those who obey unrighteousness, tribulation and anguish is theirs. Hard to imagine the tribulation. Hard to imagine the anguish. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. It's hard to even comprehend what that will be like. As it is even hard for us to comprehend what Brother Conrad, you know, knows right now. The fullness of joy, you know, that he knows. We have some of it, you know, and by, you know, the earnest of our inheritance, we have some of it, right? Well, I think there's a reverse of that too. I mean, think about some of the sorrow and the misery that people go through in this life that will not come to Christ. I mean, it's just the beginnings, you know, it's like the labor pains before the baby comes, you know, is born, because that's what hell is going to be full of, you know, for them, tribulation and anguish. You know, God on that day is not going to, when that person says, well, I was a member of a church. Well, it's not going to matter. You know, the fact that you're a member of a church doesn't make any difference. I'm a descendant of Abraham. Doesn't count. You know, Jew first, Gentile, you know, God will render every person according to his deed. No partiality, you know, with God. So are we seeking those things which are above? Let me give you another verse of scripture in regards to this. This is, again, the heart of the Christian. We talked about the hard and impenitent heart. Well, what about the heart of the Christian? Well, Philippians 3:12 says, Paul talking here, he says, not as though I've already attained. You know, I'm still seeking. I'm still running the race. I'm still after these things. I want to know more. I want to serve the Lord more. I want to grow in grace more. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press. The kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take heaven by force. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We run the race. There's going to be opposition. Believe me, there's going to be opposition. But run the race. Hold fast. Persevere. That's what we're being told here. Pursue. Hope for that which is to come. Don't lose heart. Don't faint. You know, strengthen the hands that hang down, the scripture talks about, and the feeble knees. Look unto him who is able, you know, to keep us. Be encouraged. If these things are in your heart, if you're pressing towards those things, that's only a reality for those that are in Christ. If those things aren't found in you, if you don't desire to please God and serve God and glorify God, if that's not your heart, then, I mean, if you're obeying unrighteousness, you need to repent. You need to repent and turn to the Lord. Otherwise, you're not going to escape the wrath to come. You better flee. You better run to Christ. Hebrews 2:3 says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? I mean, here's this great salvation that's being offered. How are we going to escape the judgment of God, the wrath of God, if we neglect so great salvation? Well, the Christian's not neglecting it. He's yearning for it. He's wanting more of it. You know, I want, you know, more of this that I've gotten a taste of. The Lord looks at the disciples. We use this illustration all the time. And he says, will you also go away? Where shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We've tasted these things and we hunger and thirst after more. You know, why do you keep coming? Why do you keep coming and sitting here and listening to message after message? You know, what is it? And some of these, they have to come. You know, hopefully that's not the only reason why they're here, because they have to be here. I remember when I was a kid, I had to go. I could have been riding my bike around the neighborhood with my friends, you know, that I went to school with. But I was made to go to church, and thank the Lord that I was. Not only that, but thank the Lord that that became a desire. You know, I don't just have a Bible, but I desire to know what's in it. I don't just have a Bible, I desire to read it and hear from it. I desire to God to speak to me through it. You know, that I desire to honor and glorify him. You know, that's, you know, thankfully that's a reality. So if that's a reality within you, that's only because there's been a work done within you. Otherwise it wouldn't be. You know, and on the opposite, on the flip side of that, you know, we could talk about it from the negative aspect. What does that sound like? Well, I've done something, I've displeased the Lord. You know, I don't want to be here. I don't want to do, I want this to be right in my life. I want to do what God's called me to do. You know, why would you care if God hadn't done a work in you? Why would you care? Cling to Christ. Keep coming and coming. We're seeking after him. We're pressing towards. I mean, here's the Apostle Paul saying, I'm seeking, I'm pressing. If he's seeking and pressing, we need to be doing the same. You know, if you think of anybody had attained, it would be him. He said, I haven't attained. I'm still pressing. I'm still seeking. You know, I'm pressing towards that mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. All right, well, let's stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer and return thanks for the fellowship meal that we'll be having together here afterward. Ryan, would you pray for us?